return of the Union NFL referees. I'm Dave Anthony, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this Tuesday edition of the Knowing the Truth radio program. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and it's so good to have you joining us for a brand new week of broadcasting here on the program. Looking forward to our discussion today, but also coming off of a wonderful time of fellowship together with the people of God in our service on Sunday, this past Lord's Day. Just had a great time together as the people of God as we opened up God's Word. And I always like to end the week, I try on Thursday. Of course, my programs are only on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, but I try to end the Thursday broadcast by encouraging you to go to church, to go to the fellowship of believers that you're a part of, and to enjoy the worship of God together with your brothers and sisters in Christ. I was thinking about that whole subject this past week, and I saw a friend had posted out on one of his sites there part of a hymn. It says this: Lord of the Sabbath, hear us pray in this your house on this your day, and own as grateful sacrifice the songs which from your temple rise. It was just it's a summary of a hymn out of the Trinity hymnal, and it's entitled Lord of the Sabbath, Hear Us Pray. It's just a great reminder of what we gather for as the people of God on Sunday morning in order to meet and open up the Word of God and to worship God in both song and in the preaching of the Word, to do those things together. And so I hope you had a wonderful experience this past week as you met together with the people of God, that you're growing in grace and the knowledge of our wonderful Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At the church that I pastor, we have been been in a series on John chapter 17, which, of course, is the high priestly prayer of Christ. And the subject of the study this past week was John chapter 17 and verse 14. It says this: I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And so I titled the sermon this past Lord's Day, The Hatred of Holy Men. Here Christ is telling the disciples, he's in prayer to his Father, but he's doing this prayer audibly so that it will be overheard and then recorded by the disciples as well, for our benefit, being the disciples of Christ in this age as well. And here he is warning them about the reception that they're going to receive in this world. They're going to be hated, just like Christ was hated, and mostly they're going to be hated because of holiness that they're adhering to. I had 3 points in this message this past Lord's Day. I put that holy men are hated because, first, their commitment to the Word. Notice he opens that verse up by saying, I have given them thy Word. They have the Word of God, and because they have the Word of God, they are hated by the world. So their commitment to the Word is the first thing that causes this hatred. The second thing is their contrast to the world. He says here that they're hated by the world because they are not like the world. They're in the world, but they're not of the world. And so we looked at that, the contrast of the believer, those that are holding to the word, versus those that are in the world. And there is a contrast, and there should be a contrast. When the world and the church look the same, we have a problem. We have a huge problem, and unfortunately, we see that take place so often in modern-day evangelicalism. The final point that I made, though, was their conformity to Christ is another reason why they are hated. And I made the point that we've got to do more than just non-conformity to the world. That's only halfway there. If we end there, you end up just with defined by what you do not do rather than being defined by what you do, who you actually are. Notice he says in the end of that text, he says, even as I am not of the world. And that speaks about their conformity to Christ. So their commitment to the word, the contrast to the world, and their conformity to Christ. That's what we looked at this past Lord's Day. I say all that to say, if you're interested in a study like that about what Christ is saying in that high priestly prayer, you can still join us for that study. We meet every Sunday morning. We're open every Sunday morning. The Sunday school class is at 10 o'clock a.m., and the morning worship service begins at 11 o'clock a.m., and so we'd love to have you come and join with us and visit with us. The church is called the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship. It's located out in Traveler's Rest, just off of Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. And I'd be happy to provide you with directions there. It's on Highway 25 and Blue Ridge Drive. It's about 4 miles past Furman University out in TR. So we'd love to have you come by and visit with us. If you want directions, just shoot me an email, kevin@knowingthetruth.org. That's K-E-V-I-N at knowingthetruth, all one word, .org. On today's program, I want to do the same thing that we're doing in our morning worship service, that is, to bring the Word of God to bear on every situation that we face in this world. Right now, there are a number of discussions that are taking place about the economy, and many people like to say that the Christian church should be involved in social issues, but the church does not really have anything to say about economic issues. And many people in the church seem to be all too willing to then relegate or delegate economic issues to the secular world, to conservatives maybe, but nevertheless not to Christian conservatives. They say to the Christian, hey, you play in the space of abortion discussions or marriage discussions and these types of things, but really leave the economics to us. Well, let me say that God created economics. And so we've been looking at this subject as a church on our Wednesday evening services, and then also here this morning I want us to discuss this as well. We've been looking at the idea of applying biblical principles of economics to the scriptures, the biblical principles we find in the Word of God to economics is the way I should say it. Every Wednesday night now, we've been watching the DVD series, Economics for Everybody. It's the host of the program is Dr. R.C. Sproul, Jr. He was with me on the program not that long ago. And so we were now on Wednesday night at the church. We are watching this DVD series, Economics is for Everybody. I want to bring that discussion into our discussion today on the program. I had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to sit in for Tony Beam on Tony's morning program entitled Christian Worldview Today. It airs from 7 o'clock a.m. to 9 o'clock a.m. Each weekday morning right here on Christian Talk 660. And so I was sitting in for Tony, and I had the opportunity to interview Arthur Brooks. Arthur is the president of the American Enterprise System, or Institute, I should say, American Enterprise Institute for Public Policy. It's in Washington, D.C. And I talked with him about his most recent book, which is entitled The Road to Freedom, How to Win the Fight for Free Enterprise. Now, I was interested in this because what he lays out in this book is the moral case for free enterprise. Now, we talk about free enterprise and capitalism and so forth, but I don't know how many people you have ever heard actually lay out the case for the moral case, how we as Christians should be involved in economics from a moral perspective, that there are ethical issues involved here. And, of course, we as Christians deal with ethics and morality and biblical truth. It speaks to these things. It tells us how we should think about these things and how we should speak about them and act about them, and act in accordance with them, I should say. So let's listen to this interview that I did with Arthur Brooks. And it's about 10 to 15 minutes long. At the end of that, we'll take a break. And when we come back from the break then, what I want us to do is I want us to look at the scriptures to see what the scriptures have to say about this issue. And specifically, I want to look at the scriptures dealing with thou shalt not steal, what the Word of God has to say about property rights, about ownership of goods, and then what it says about who has the right to those goods or who has the right to take those goods. We'll talk about all of those issues after this interview. This interview picks up from where I have just asked Arthur Brooks. I asked him the question, okay, is there a moral case for free enterprise?
Well, to begin with, I think it's important to remember why we need to do that. You know, for the longest time, those of us who are Christians and who are conservatives have had a tendency to relegate moral issues to things in our faith lives or things regarding social and cultural policy. And we've relegated economic things to our material lives. And so we talk about economics and financial things as if they were really about the money. And when we talk about morality, it'll be things like abortion. It'll be things like religion. These are the things that are strictly walled off as moral issues. Well, that's a mistake. And the reason that's a mistake, because our lives are like a seamless garment. You know, all our values are expressed in all of the things that we do, in the economic transactions that we make, the jobs that we take, the way that we spend our money, whether we use our money for good or for ill, whether we tithe our incomes. These are all economic decisions, of course, but they're profoundly moral decisions as well. And when you aggregate that up across the population, it really means that economic policy in this country, the choices that we face, are profoundly moral. You know, we're deciding today whether or not we're going to steal from our children by making decisions to spend money that we don't have. We're making decisions to pick winners in the economy on the basis of crony capitalism, whether or not people have special access to politicians. The President of the United States is doling out money to it. Friends in green energy industries and to public sector unions and bailing out companies that have unions that he finds beneficial, and the rest of the entrepreneurs are left out in the cold. These are moral things, and unless we express moral outrage and express our moral values when we vote and what we demand from our politicians and the way that we talk about these issues, we're going to be left out in the cold. Our values and morals are not going to be reflected.
One of those chapters in the book talks about the issue of a system that is fair. We hear so much about fairness today. Just articulate a little bit what our listeners would find in that particular chapter.
Well, you know, when you listen to politicians today, particularly the president and people in Congress, you're going to find that fairness arguments all revolve around spreading the wealth around. So when the President of the United States says he wants millionaires and billionaires to pay their fair share, mm-hmm. what he wants is higher taxes on those people because they have more. In other words, it's not fair to have so much economic inequality in this country. Well, it turns out that literally only 11% of the American population agrees with that definition of fairness. 89% believe that true fairness in our country comes from rewarding hard work and merit and industriousness and honesty and innovation and penalizing laziness and greed and corruption. This is a very different conception of that. And until those of the rest of us that disagree with the president are willing to stand up and say, you, sir, do not understand fairness. You do not represent what fairness means to me. I mean, why did my ancestors come to this country? It wasn't to get a fairer system of forced income redistribution by the government. The reason they came to this country was to be rewarded for their hard work, for the first time in their lives, the first time in the lives of their whole ancestral line. They came to this country to start a farm in South Dakota and be rewarded for working hard. That's what they thought real fairness was. We have to take back the concept of fairness, and we have to demand a truly fair country. It's not fair to rob my kids so that I can buy myself a car in cash for clunkers. It's not fair to give public sector unions a better deal than their private sector counterparts. It's not fair to raise taxes and regulations to people who are trying to honestly start a landscaping business in Iowa so that we can shovel the money to Solyndra and government agencies and all the crazy stuff that we're doing. These things aren't fair.
It seems that the timing of your book is impeccable because of the right now we see that this issue seems to be bubbling to the surface where people are really starting to consider the economy and looking at it from a more moral perspective. A couple of things of note, I did a program last week with the folks from Ligonier Ministry, specifically R.C. Sproul Jr., and they have a whole DVD series that they're releasing called Economics is for Everybody, and trying to educate the church about economics and about the economics being a moral issue. I just opened up the page here on Fox News, and I saw the GOP convention theme is We Build This. We Built This, obviously playing off of the president's statements that you didn't build it. So do you think the time is right for us to embrace these concepts?
Sure is. The time has never been better. And this is really, I think, something we need to remember. There are a lot of people who are listening to us today who feel disheartened about what's happened in public policy over the past 4 years. And they look with real trepidation at what could happen in the next few years. But let's remember that only adversity can bring out the best in us, can show us the challenges that we face. Our country's been moving in the wrong direction, in my view, for a very long time. It's not just the last 4 years. If you look back over the past decades, we've been spending more and more and more of American GDP on government services in a wildly irresponsible way. According to current projections, in the year 2038, the way that we've been doing it starting decades ago, projecting out, we will be spending 50% of our GDP just to pay for a government that a majority of Americans don't like and don't trust. We need to take a new direction, and the way that we do that is by some discomfort. The silver lining to the terrible clouds over this country right now are that it's making Americans wake up to the moral reality that we're facing. It's not right the way that we're taking the direction of this country, and a lot of people are paying attention to this. My book is just one example. We have major politicians in this country that are using this language, the moral language. There are philanthropists that are paying attention to this the first time. There's a wonderful foundation in outside of Milwaukee. It's the Kern Family Foundation in Waukesha, Wisconsin, that's been spending a lot of time actually trying to educate pastors around the country on basic economics, on these basic principles, and helping them understand that they have a deep moral dimension to inflect the way that we talk to Christian believers around the country. These things are important efforts, and I don't think they would have come about in the same way if we hadn't seen the threat.
Okay, let's take the concept that the case is made, the moral case is made for the free enterprise system. How do we apply that?
Well, the way that we apply that is through our public policies with respect to many, many areas. For example, if there's one thing that we need to do in this country to express our values about future generations, about current opportunity, about being the land that promises the American dream to those of us who are here and those of us who want to come here, the first thing that we have to do morally is not bankrupt our country, is not go toward a European-style debt crisis. So how do we do that? The main thing that we have to do is to get our spending under control and wind down our debt. The one thing we absolutely have to do is deal with entitlements. The one thing in entitlements we have to deal with is getting a responsible reform of Medicare, and that means we need to structure it differently, not for current seniors, of course, but for people who are going to be seniors in the next 20 years or so. Vice presidential candidate Paul Ryan has some pretty interesting ideas on this. Mm-hmm. My book actually goes into the structure of how we can do these things without leaving senior citizens exposed. We've made a covenant with them that we're going to be, and it's a good thing for a country to actually have a safety net for senior citizens so they're not indigent without health care. But we can structure these things in a way that does not immorally bankrupt our country, kill the American dream, and steal from future generations. These are the kinds of applications and real public policy that can express our values in a way that I think that, that virtually all citizens can understand.
Well, we really appreciate you taking the time out to come on the program today to talk to us about this book. Again, the book is called The Road to Freedom, How to Win the Fight for Free Enterprise. The author is Arthur Brooks. By the way, he's the author of the book called The Battle. I did an interview with Arthur about that book, The Battle. I think it was selected as World Magazine's Book of the Year last year. And so a really good book to check out as well. It's very short. These are very short books, very easy to read, and he's done an excellent job of laying out the case in these books. So, Arthur, thank you very much for all of those things that I just mentioned.
Well, thank you for having me on the program. It's a great privilege.
Well, that was my discussion with Arthur Brooks. Arthur, you could hear from some of the things that I alluded to during the discussion that was taped about a couple of weeks ago, right around the time of the Republican National Convention. And talking to him about, obviously, this idea of making a moral case for a free enterprise system, there's a lot more about that you can find out in his book. The book is called, I mentioned it during the program, but I'll mention it again. It's called The Road to Freedom, How to Win the Fight for Free Enterprise. And the author, again, is Arthur Brooks. I think that that subject there with Arthur is something that Christians must learn how to do. How to do meaning this, that we need to know how to properly defend what we think about the economy from a biblical perspective. There are a number of things taking place. This whole campaign that has been waged with now the two candidates being been boiled down to just these two candidates, really, with Barack Obama on one side and, of course, Mitt Romney on the other side. They have two very different views about this subject that we're talking about. We see that the candidate, Obama, has really built his case against people that are rich in his mind and has actually advocated that we should be able to go and take the money, more money from the rich, that there should be some sort of envy against them. He's built this up. And then we should take the money from them in order to give it to others. It's a concept referred to as redistribution. He believes in the redistribution of wealth, that people who have more money should then, we should have the ability to take that money and give it to others. The only problem is from a moral perspective, that is called stealing. And the Bible has something to say about stealing. We see that not only does it violate that basic principle of stealing, but we also see that because it violates God's word, it doesn't work out very well either from a very pragmatic and practical standpoint. It just doesn't work out very well. Let me give you a couple of cases in point. The government got involved and they decided to take over GM because GM was going under. Well, what do we find after that took place from a monetary viewpoint? What are some of the results of that? I was mentioning the other day on the radio program that the United States Treasury now owns roughly about 500 million shares of common stock in General Motors as a result of this takeover. Now, in the beginning, President Obama told us that this would be a very good investment for the American people, that it was okay for him to violate certain economic principles, even the principle that we're thinking about here. He took government money, our money, the taxpayer dollars, and he went and he used that in order to purchase a private company that was going under. And he told us that this would, in the end, it was going to be a good investment. And so some of the American people bought into this. Okay, well, if we're going to make out well on this, then that is justification for overriding the principle that's being violated here. But what do we see? Not only can we articulate that the principle that was violated should have been upheld, but in very practical terms, we find out that the investment wasn't very good. We find out now that we've got a very poor return on the investment. In fact, right now, the current rate is that if we were to sell these 500 million shares that you and I own in GM, that we would lose about $14 billion. That's billion with a B. I know that there's been so much talk about money that a lot of times we don't even can't even quite get our mind around these figures. But the president told us this was going to be good, and now we see if we sold it today at the current stock value price, if we just cashed in today, we would lose $14 billion. Now, that's a tremendous amount of money that would be lost here. So we can see that violating the principle did not work out, even practically speaking. We also saw just recently, and this has come up in the news twice now, that, you know, the Chevy Volt that they were building, that the sales on the Volt have been just dismal. The American people are not interested in driving a golf cart around. You know, it only could go 25 miles on the battery. And so they're just not interested. Well, we come to find out, we're trying to ask, this is our money that's being spent to do this, right? So we ask accountability. We want to know, what are we getting for our money? How much money is GM losing on the Volt, which is the president's scheme here? We've got to fix the environment. We've got to take over this this company, start selling more environmentally friendly vehicles, yada, 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 in his view. Okay, accountability. How much is GM making or losing on this proposition on the Volt that they're putting out? Well, they won't tell us. They won't release those figures. So independent group did a study on this, and they estimated, came out the other day, this is a bipartisan group, and they don't have a dog in this fight, but they say that GM is losing, get this, $49,000 on each Volt that it builds. $49,000. My first house that I bought was less money than what GM loses on what the car that they're producing. So now, we just saw the other day, now they are offering $10,000 discounts on the Volt. Well, that's great. If a company wants to give a discount on something, I'm all for it, right? I like a discount just like you do. The only problem is they're giving a discount on my money. It's my money as a taxpayer. We are now trying to give this thing away, basically, because we're trying to talk people into buying it. So, you know, there's no – where's the accountability here? This thing is hemorrhaging money. We're losing money. And by the way, one of the other companies that we could have made a case for that needed to be bailed out was Ford. Ford took absolutely no government money whatsoever, and Ford is showing a profit. So the market itself, the free enterprise system itself, corrects the error here, and it doesn't cost us all these billions. That's the question that nobody seems to ask the president. He tries to tout all of these success stories. You know, they've created so many millions of jobs. But at what cost? Do you remember he said that so many millions of jobs were created? Well, the CBO did an estimate on, and the Bernanke actually let this come out as well during one of his speeches. But he said that the cost of the jobs in the stimulus program were that it cost us over $1 million for each of the jobs that were created. I think the average pay of the job that was created was $45,000 to $50,000. So it costs the government, get this, for efficiency, right? Nobody's asking them this question. But it costs the government $1 million to create a $50,000 a year job. Now listen, I can get a third grader to do that. I think I'm not an economist, right? I'm not a math whiz. But I think I could do that. I could create jobs at $1 million a pop that are paying people $50,000 in the end. So we're going to talk about this from a biblical perspective, take a quick commercial break. When we come back, I want to look at the eighth commandment. The Lord told us in the Ten Commandments, and specifically in the eighth commandment, he says, thou shalt not steal. Now, that has broad ramifications. That deals with the just and the unjust acquisition of wealth or of money and of goods and of property. That's what we're going to talk about when we come back from the break. What saith the Word of God about these issues? Stay tuned.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
There are stories all around us, news stories, people stories, stories about what's going on in the world. I'm Joseph Slife.
And I'm Nick Eicher, publisher of World Magazine. Whether it's a story about geopolitical events or encroaching government here at home.
Or about sports or movies or someone who's been through a remarkable life change. You'll hear stories worth listening to.
On the world and everything in it.
Sunday nights at 6 on Christian Talk 660 and 92.9 FM.
Don't tell children Bible stories. This is Ken Ham, author of the book Raising Godly Children in an Ungodly World. Now let me clarify. Yes, you should teach your children what the Bible says, and you should read it to them. But be careful how you present scriptural accounts. See, children's books often make the events in the Bible come across as fairy tales, and parents only make it worse when they call them just stories. It's very easy to confuse your kids that way. They'll get the impression that scripture and storybooks are on the same level. You see, the world mocks creation, the flood, and even Jesus. So your children need to know that the Bible is a history book, a true account of what happened. They need to see that God's word can be trusted. So show them that the Bible's not fantasy, it's fact.
You'll find links to child-friendly and Bible-affirming games, articles, and activities at AnswersRadio.com. Find help for teaching your children at AnswersRadio.com.
Every generation, one timeless truth. Alex McFarland and North Greenville University present Truth for a New Generation. It is the conference on apologetics and Christian worldview, and it's coming to First Baptist North Spartanburg September 28th and 29th. Josh McDowell, Eric Metaxas, Mark Middleberg, Hank Hanegraaff, Jeff Myers, Gary Habermas, Dinesh D'Souza. The list goes on and on. Some of the best speakers, the best apologetics conference in the country. Truthforanewgeneration.com for ticket information.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio program. We're talking about wealth, about money, and about the moral case for a free enterprise system. What do we find when we look at the Word of God? What does the Word of God have to say about this subject? And the Bible is certainly not silent about this at all. It has much to say about the issue of money. I'm thinking about the book of Proverbs alone. When we find in the book of Proverbs, there is much there that is said about wealth and about wealth in the human heart and seeking wealth with a right heart. Ecclesiastes speaks about this as well, speaking about wealth and possessions and power and these types of things. So the Bible is certainly not silent on this issue. In fact, right in the Ten Commandments, there's a couple of issues right away. A couple of those commandments deal directly with the issue of economics. Two of them in particular that we could point to would be the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal, and then, of course, the Tenth Commandment as well, dealing with thou shalt not covet. Now, not only in the Old Testament scripture do we find mention of these things, but in our Sunday school lesson at the church that I pastor, we've been looking at Ephesians chapter 4 and the closing verses of Ephesians chapter 4. But in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, we find this statement made. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We like to say, when is a thief no longer a thief? Somebody says, well, he's no longer a thief when he's not stealing. No, That's not when you know that there's been real transformation that has taken place. Death just means that he's in between jobs. You know, he can't be stealing 24/7 every moment of the day. How do you know when a person has really made a transformation from being a thief, from having stealing and not caring about the needs of others or the things of others, not holding to the principle about the sanctity of goods and property, and that there's a just and an unjust to acquire wealth in this world? How do you know when he's really made that transformation? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 says that we know when he actually then begins to work with his hands, to labor for himself, to earn his own money, and that the money that he earns and the goods that he earns, he's willing to share those things with others. He actually gives to those that are in need. So when we see that, then we know that there is a real transformation that has taken place. And in that real transformation, we can see that he's actually growing in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now back to this, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. When we look at this commandment, we see that the stealing is obviously condemned in this command. And stealing is this. It's to take or to appropriate without right or consent. That's the idea. It's broader than, you know, I think what you would think about when you put it in that terms. You can see that there's broader principles here that need to be thought about. It's taking without right or consent from the other person. Stealing, I think, can be defined as the unlawful obtaining of property. You're taking it in an unjust or an unlawful way. You're taking that property from somebody else. Now, first of all, when we hear that word then, that concept of thou shalt not steal, the command that we hear here in Exodus 20, verse 15, right away we see that it presupposes the idea of property rights. You know, people, I think, somehow and unjustly think that God is against property rights. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that what a man justly possesses, he does so by divine right. Man has a God-given right to acquire and to use and to dispose of his own personal property. This is what the Scripture clearly teaches. The Bible does not teach communism, and the Bible does not teach the social distribution of wealth. Those are not biblical concepts that we see in the Word of God. Look in the Old Testament Scripture, we see that Abraham purchased property. We see that King David purchased land and property as well. When Israel entered into the promised land, we see this in the book of Joshua, that the Lord allotted to each tribe its own specific or personal property. They had the rights to different, the land was given in portions to each of the 12 land. There were boundaries and borders that were there. The Bible tells us that not to remove the ancient landmarks. Landmarks are your survey system, you know, where they come out and they survey the land and they drive those pins into the ground, meaning that the land between you and your neighbor, that there is a clear dividing line of what is yours and what you can do with what is yours and what is others, what belongs to your neighbor. That's a biblical concept. Within each tribe and each family, we saw in the book of Joshua that they were given an allotment of land, and along with that allotment came rights of ownership of that land. Now, immediately, many people point to Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 and 45, and they say, wait a second, we see there in Acts chapter 2, isn't that communism that we see? It said that the believers had all things in common. Yeah, isn't that communism that we see taking place there? No, it's not communism, because one thing that took place there that is different than what takes place with communism is it was done on a voluntary basis. For a group of people to, on a voluntary basis, say, hey, we're going to have this amount of property, we're going to hold this in common, we're going to enter in as a group, and if everybody's in agreement, we're going to hold this in common, that's a different thing than having someone enforce or to place upon you the taking of your personal property items. That's stealing. But people have the right to do whatever they want to do with their property. In fact, not only should we take into consideration Acts chapter 2 when you think about having all things in common, but also take into consideration Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is the unfolding of the situation there with Ananias and Sapphira. And Peter says to Ananias, and when he first comes in to see Peter, Peter asserts the right of Ananias to maintain ownership of his own personal property. This is what he says in Acts chapter 5, in verses 1 through 4. It says this, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, they sold a possession, and they kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, and to keep back part of the price of the land?" Now you think, okay, well, he should have given it all. That's what Peter was talking about. And because he didn't give it all, that was what the problem was. No, that's not the problem in the passage. The problem was the lie that he tried to pretend that he was giving it all when in reality he was only giving part. Now, was there a problem with Ananias and Sapphira only giving a part? No, there was no part at all. There was no problem at all. It was completely legitimate for them to just give a portion of what they sold. That was completely up to them. In fact, listen to what Peter says to them in the rest of this passage. He says, "While it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast lied not unto men, but unto God." And so the lie was the issue. Peter specifically says, before you sold it, the land belonged to you. He's endorsing personal property. And after it was sold and you had the money for the land, that money belonged to you. It was within your power to distribute it the way that you wanted to distribute it. Nobody could enact a power over that. You had a God-given right to this. So then we see then that stealing then deals with the unlawful obtaining of property. And this unlawful obtaining of property, we can take that principle, and it has respect to people's rights. In fact, the property right of all people. Taking items that don't belong to you, even if they're taken from large corporations, or here's the president trying to demonize business owners, referring to fat cats and so forth, and then implying then that the government, because the government has deemed this to be unjust, the way that they have money and other people don't have money, that the government now has a right to take from them, that concept breaks the Eighth Commandment. That is stealing, and it breaks the premise of the Eighth Commandment, thou shalt not steal. Taking property without permission is always stealing. It's stealing if you take property from your employer. You know, some people try to justify, well, my employer is a large corporation. They can afford to lose these minuscule items. We need some of these these office supplies at home, so it's not a big deal for me to take a few pens and pads of paper from the office or a stapler or something. You know, I could use this in my office at home. And they've got lots of money, and so it really doesn't matter. So we try to justify it based upon the amount of property that each person holds. But that's stealing. There's no way around that. It doesn't matter how much money is at play. It's stealing with small amounts of money, and it's stealing with large amounts of money. It doesn't matter how much actual equity the person has, or the corporation in this sense has. Shouldn't even enter into the equation. Taking advantage of people and their lack of understanding is another way that we can steal from people, being deceptive or misleading about statements when we're selling something. That could be stealing as well. You know, people try to put things in the best possible light when they're selling it, even though they know that there is actual problems with the product that they're selling. Remember Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 14, it spoke about this. It says this, the person buying says, it is not, saith the buyer. But then he goes his way, and then he boasts about what such a great deal he got. You know, he's looking at the product that is there. Ah, it's not worth that. This is, you know, it's just, it's worth a lot less. I'm not going to give you that because of this, this, and this. So he brings it down and says that it's not worth anything. But then afterwards he says, man, did I put the wool over on that guy's eyes. I really got this. I stole this. We even use this terminology. We say we stole this at that price. Well, sometimes we do steal it at that price. We're not really giving a fair price for what the item was. We're taking advantage of the situation. The Bible condemns stealing in every kind. Petty larceny or grand larceny, petty theft or grand larceny, these two, it doesn't matter what the amount is. It's all stealing in the end. I think that this command really has an even broader application than that. It certainly speaks about the idea of oppression. I believe in capitalism. I believe in free enterprise system. We're talking about that today. But I am not saying that free enterprise and capitalism, that it doesn't have some restraints that are put upon it. There are other concepts that should be brought to bear when we're thinking about those things. For instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 and 10, it uses the word men stealers in that passage. It says, the entire passage says this, knowing that the law is not made for righteous man, but for a lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. You can see here uses this idea of men stealers. What's it referring to? That's a King James word. I'm reading out of the King James there of that passage in 1 Timothy. It means this idea, slavery, where you are stealing a man's liberty. And the Bible condemns this. It condemns any form or expression of oppression and extortion. The Bible does not condone a man expanding his own wealth without regard to the welfare of others, or even worse, at the ruthless expense of other people. It doesn't condone that type of activity, and I'm not condoning that either. When I speak about free enterprise, and when I speak about capitalism, thoughts like this need to be built into it as well. So how does this play out in a practical way? Well, I think it plays out very practically then that God commands employers to pay a just wage to their employees and to pay them on time. This is what we find this in Deuteronomy chapter 24. It says, Jeremiah chapter 22 and verse 13 says this, "Woe unto him that buildeth his house by unrighteousness and his chamber by wrong, that uses his neighbor's service without wages and giveth not to him for his work." And so it specifically mentions, you know, about using other people, about not paying them what they're worth. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. The book of James speaks about that issue as well, where they were taking advantage of the poor. They were putting them to work and saying that they would pay them a certain wage, and then at the end of the day, they didn't give them the wage that was they were supposed to have. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24 says, "Let no man seek his own, but let every man seek another's wealth." And so we got to take that into consideration. Not just are we, you know, justfully obtaining wealth and holding to this principle, but how does this relate? How does this impact my neighbor, another person, as well? We've got to keep that in mind. The command, I think, really justly talks about property rights, but even beyond property rights, then it brings into consideration human rights. These rights that are given to us by God, not by governments, the human rights that are endowed by our Creator, these rights are absolute. They're not awarded to us by a political party. These are rights that have been given to us by Almighty God. And they can't be repealed, they can't be recalled, they can't be replaced. These things supersede party platforms or planks in their platforms or policy issues. They supersede all of those things. I think that in the Declaration of Independence, we saw this clearly. It said that all men are created equal and are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. Notice what, if you read down further into that, it speaks about that whenever any form of government becomes destructive to those ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it. And down further it says, governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. So very carefully we should consider this. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations pursuing invariably the same object evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right and their duty to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. So they're making their case as to, from a biblical perspective, why was it right to announce their Declaration of Independence? Because of the tyranny that was taking place, and they established tyranny as being this unlawful taking of property rights, or seriously diminishing this idea of property ownership. This is exactly what is taking place with our government today under this current administration. We see the rights of free speech as being compromised. We see the rights of property ownership as being compromised. We see the rights of the people that have been given to them by God as being usurped by government. And this is time for us to stand up. Now, I'm not calling for the overthrow of the government. What I'm calling for is every 4 years in this country, we have an organized revolution. And that organized revolution is called an election. And it's time for this current administration to go. It's time for Barack Obama and the progressives and the Democratic Party, as to what it's become now, the Democratic Party, to be cast out of power and for us to put something different in, something that aligns much more better, not perfectly, that's for sure. The GOP has its own problems, but it is certainly better than what we see right now in the Democratic Party and in Barack Obama's administration specifically. This is what we need to do. We need to apply these biblical principles and then go to the voting booth and vote. Remember, Jesus said, He said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life-changing teaching and talk. Christian Talk 660. WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and now also on FM 92.9.